Morning. Maybe a few people out here that it's your first time seeing someone other than Brother Spencer up here. So I'll introduce myself, Brian Moore, just a brother here. There is no senior pastor, associate pastor type of designation here at the West End Church of Christ. I'm just a brother. And so grateful that the elders have trusted me enough to actually fill in this morning. So I'll do the best that I can. Please follow along in the scriptures that you see up there. If I ask you to turn to your Bible, please turn to your Bibles. Have any questions, I'll be in the rear at the conclusion. If you have any questions for me. We're going to first start this lesson out this morning with just some facts. Fact number one, Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. Genesis 5:27. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Find that from Jonah 1:17. Fact number three, Jesus and John the Baptist, or the baptizer, were second cousins. We get that out of Luke 1:36. Fact number four, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. John 3, verses 1 and 2. Fact number five, Peter was both an apostle and an elder. 1 Peter 5:1. So as we see here, the Bible is completely full of a lot of facts. A fact can be defined as follows. A piece of truth to information. Things that are true or that really happened. The quality of being actual. Or a piece of information presented as having objective reality. So if we feel the Bible to be true, and I assume such by your presence this morning, we accept these facts as facts, not suggestions, possibilities, or even probabilities, but facts. Yes, Methuselah lived to be 969 years. Yes, Jonah was in the belly of a great fish or whale for 3 days and three nights. Hard to imagine, but it's a fact. Jesus even referenced it as a historical fact we find in Matthew 12:40. Yes, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I don't know exactly why, and neither do you, but we do know that he came by night. And yes, Peter was both an apostle and an elder. And we could go on and on with many other facts that in the Bible that we'll find. The Bible's full of them. But I'd like for a moment this morning to consider something about these facts. You know, as factual as they are, it is very unlikely that these facts in and of themselves greatly influence our lives as Christians. That any of these facts will have much bearing on how we conduct our lives from day to day. Now, don't think for a moment that I'm saying that any facts of the Bible are not important or useless, because there are none. I'm merely saying that the mere knowledge and mental assent of these facts, such as these, are unlikely to influence our Christian walk and how we conduct our lives from day to day. Let me explain it this way. Take Jesus, for example. You remember what took place in Matthew 4. Now, this was Matthew's account of the temptation of Christ. We see that after the first temptation, this is when he was tempted to turn the stones to bread. What did Jesus respond with? He said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, right? And that's a reference to scripture in Deuteronomy 8:3. After the second temptation, when he took him on top of the temple, he said, cast thyself down. What did Jesus say? He responded, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 7, right? Of course, makes reference to that scripture in Deuteronomy 6:16. After the third temptation, when he took him onto the top of a mountain and says, you know, I'll give you all of these things if you just fall down and worship me. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, Deuteronomy 6:13. So in each case, Jesus cited a biblical fact or scripture to support his reasons for fighting and overcoming the temptation. You may also recall Joseph. Open your Bibles to Genesis 39. We'll read a couple of verses in here. Genesis chapter 39. I didn't spoil you with this one and put that one up there. So we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 39. Of course, you recall the situation with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, okay? Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to start reading around verse 6. Now, basically, Joseph had he had risen in the ranks. He was second in charge. He had found favor with Potiphar, okay? And so in verse 6, we see that, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, okay? Found out Potiphar. And it says, and he knew not aught he had. It said Potiphar didn't even know what was in his house. But Joseph did. Joseph was that much number two in charge, right? And he says, save the bread which he eats. So Potiphar didn't know anything that he had except for the food in front of him. Okay? And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8. But he refused. Jump down to verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, that Joseph went to the house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So we see a situation here. She's too hot to try. She's ready. She's been trying day after day, time after time. He said, no, 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 no. Well, why is that? How? How can a man, you know, we know how we are as men, right? How can a man say no? You know, sometimes the man's the aggressor and the woman's the stubborn one, and that's the way it is sometimes. But here she's throwing herself at you. Joseph, what's wrong with you, man? Right? Well, let's look at what caused him to flee this woman. We'll find that in verse 9, where he says in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither he had kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So all along, he's not thinking about Potiphar. Yes, he respects Potiphar. Potiphar is in charge. This is Potiphar's wife. And he's got to respect Potiphar, yes. But his allegiance is where? To God. So while she's got her eyes on him, he's got his eyes on God. Amen. So he's recalling this. It's a biblical fact. If I do this, I'm going to be created as a great wickedness and a sin against God. So he's thinking about this fact and letting this fact guide his life, guide his actions, guide the way he conducts himself. Right? So let's bring the point a little home, a little closer. For instance, if on a Friday evening, at the end of a long work day, let's say some of Brother Colbert's come to him and say, hey, Robert, some of us are going out for a drink. You want to come? And while I am certain he will not go out with them for a drink, I'm also quite certain that his response will not be, well, fellas, thanks for asking. I join you, but Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. You know, I just don't think that that would be the reason behind it. Likewise, Brother Tilford works at a grocery store, right? Irate customer comes in and says, this meat is spoiled. She throws it at him, and she follows it with a few four-letter words, choice four-letter words, and she storms out. Then the employee comes up to Brother Tilford and says, why did you sit there and let her talk to you that way? He's unlikely to reply with, I see what you're saying, but Jesus and John the Baptist were second cousins. I don't think that'd be his response, right? So I think you get the point. The fact is that there are many facts and truths that we find in the Bible that may have little to no impact on how we conduct ourselves. Facts where understanding or even the acknowledgement of these facts really have no bearing on how we conduct our lives. But on the other hand, the Bible is also loaded with facts that do and should have a tremendous impact on how we conduct our lives from day to day. Facts that should alter our actions, behavior, character, minds, and thoughts. You know, action altering, behavior binding, character changing, mind molding, thought tempering facts. And for the purpose of this lesson, I'll call these all important facts of the Bible. All important facts of the Bible. Facts of the Bible where if we neglect to understand and acknowledge the gravity of these facts, we're unlikely to make and maintain the necessary changes in our lives to be the Christians that we need to be. Because again, there are many, many facts in the Bible we could easily qualify as all important facts. We're just going to concentrate on a brief list, just three of them this morning, a brief list on the use and application of this word all. And so you see, all is what we're going to concentrate on. All can be defined as the whole amount, quantity, or extent of, the whole number of. Or in the words of our good brother Rennie Frazier from November 10th, 2002, all means all, and that's all means, right? I take good notes. All means all, and that's all means. So, as mentioned earlier, we're going to concentrate on but a few biblical facts and verses that not only require our complete understanding of the word all, but facts that should be action-altering, behavior-binding, character-changing, mind-molding, and thought-tempering facts that should have a direct impact on how we conduct our lives. Not just any facts of the Bible, but all important facts of the Bible. Fact number one, let's first bring your attention to a verse we're all familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now we know what all means, right? We just said all means all, and that's all means, right? But what about the phrase inspiration of God? It comes from the Greek theonoustos, right? Made up of theos, meaning God, noustos, meaning to breathe. So in other words, God breathed is what it's saying. And the term scripture, it just simply means, you know, that which has been written, any writing, a document, a record. So in this context, it naturally would also include the Old Testament scriptures as well. How do we know? Because in a preceding verse, Paul acknowledges that Timothy has known the Holy Scripture since he was a child, taught by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And at his youth, the New Testament was not even in existence. So we know it has to make reference to the Old Testament scripture. You may recall the temptation of Christ. The response to each temptation began with, "It is written." Again, scripture, and referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Again, New Testament scripture had not been written yet. So my point is this. It seems that many times we, as the Church of Christ, are falsely accused of not believing in the Old Testament because of our stance and our recognition of the fact that we only go to the New Testament for our authority today, because it is, in fact, the only law that we're under. It is not possible to be under two covenants at once, and we don't have to go beyond Hebrews 8 to see that. Hebrews 8, 7 and 13, where it says, "For," and that may not be on there. Okay. All right. 7 and 8 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless," okay, "then should have no place been sought for the second." Verse 13, where it says, "And that he saith, a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away." So while it is true that man added chapters and verses in the Bible just to help us with navigation and so forth, God clearly is the author of the two main divisions of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we must recognize the difference. So back to the original point. All means all, and that's all means. So we must do, you know, we must and do accept the fact that the Old and New Testaments are both the Word of God. Romans 15:4 tells us, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning," right? "That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we know that that's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. So if we do not and cannot go to them for our authority today, then what are they good for? What can we learn from them, right? Well, riddle me this. Is God a God who demands things be done with authority? Ask Nadab and Abihu, right? They offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were consumed with fire because they had unauthorized fire. Is God a God who demands obedience without exception? Ask Uzzah, who, out of the innocence of it, you know, the oxen and the you know, the ark, they stumbled, the ark started to fall over, and he touched it. He wasn't supposed to touch it. Dead on the spot. Huh? Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't know that, right? Is God a God who's long-suffering? Ask the children of Israel, who he stuck with them through countless disobediences, right? We also learned about repentance with this situation there, about coming back to God because of the many and countless times they came back to God. Again, Old Testament. Is God a God who can deliver? Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Better yet, ask King Nebuchadnezzar, whom afterwards he conceded that there is no other God that can deliver after this sort, right? So we understand. The Old Testament is good. It's good for a lot of stuff, right? Let me ask you this. Where do you come from? Where do I come from? An explosion? A monkey? Creation? Think about it. Old Testament is good for a lot of stuff. How do we know about the fall of man and the rise of sin? What about the history and the development of God's scheme of redemption? The Old Testament, folks, right? So while it is not our source of authority today, it possesses great value to us, not only because of the things we can learn from it, but also because it's God-breathed, just like the New Testament, and any and everything from the mouth of God has value. You know, even beyond recognizing that all scriptures also include Old Testament, we must also recognize that all means all just within the New Testament as well. We have no right, rhyme, or reason to pick and choose what scriptures we think are the words of God, okay? It's all the Word of God, as we read in the second. And that's been settled because they all are the words of God. You can't pick and choose what you want to follow and obey. There is no have it your way options here. Christ is our King, but it ain't Burger King, right? Now let me have someone read this. I need somebody with like New King James Version. Anybody have a New King James? Something other than King James? Find one. Any ESV? Anybody? Because I want a different version. Is what it is. Is anybody? You got one? ESV would be fine. ESV is fine. New King James. Do need New King James. There we go. Now look. Now here's the situation. You're a preacher, and I'm in the audience, and I'm going to amen the things that I like, right? And so you're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9, and then when you get to different sins, just say them slowly, one at a time, okay? And again, we're looking at all. You got to take it all, right? So go ahead and be loud. Go ahead, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. 1
Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators.
Amen.
Nor idolaters.
Amen, bro.
Nor adulterers.
Amen.
Nor homosexuals.
Amen. Must have made that one up. That can't be true because I was born this way. You see what I'm saying? You can't pick and choose. The same God that talks about idolaters and adulterers says homosexual. You've got plenty of people. I had one in my class. I teach part of the time, right? And you know, hey, if you're born that way, let's tackle it as a birth defect because it's not natural. Let's tackle it like anything else that's not natural, okay? But the fact is this, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, I like this, but I don't like that. So we got to understand, hey, all means all, and that's all means. If all of it is the scripture, if all of it's God breathed, then we've got to accept it all. It's all or nothing. And we've got to understand that. That's all we need to read from that. Appreciate that. So the fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's not just a fact of the Bible, it's an all-important fact of the Bible. Because if we fail to realize and respect and properly apply this fact and allow it to mold our minds and control our conduct, I'm afraid that we'll miss the boat. Just like all but eight in the days of Noah missed the boat. And let's go to facts number two. The next all-important fact that I'll bring your attention to can be found in the following familiar verse. Colossians. There's that verse. That stuff got messed up. Here we go. Colossians. Fact number two. 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all. There's that word. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So let's first make it clear what's meant by the term in the name of. It simply means by the authority of. Not unlike the police officer who says, stop in the name of the law, right? I have the authority to tell you to stop. So you stop in the name of the law. Not unlike Diana Ross that says, stop in the name of love. We understand. We understand this term, right? So in the name of simply means by the authority of. We also have an Old Testament example of how this phrase is used in 1 Samuel 25. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, and we'll read a couple verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 25. No, I've got it up here. I think I spoiled it on this one. But this is the situation with David and 10 young men. This is basically where David and the young men, he was just simply looking to receive compensation. You have this very, very wealthy guy named Nabal. And then David and his young men actually protected while his sheep were out there, with the herd and so forth, and protected them from getting attacked. There was a lot of attacking going on. So they actually protected these. And he was very wealthy. And so David is going to send 10 young men to go request some kind of compensation from Nabal. Okay? And so we find that in 1 Samuel 25. It says, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Same term, in my name. Well, what does that mean, right? It means by my authority, because we read in verse 9, when we jump down there. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. So we see in the name of just means by the authority. He sent them with his authority, and when they got there, they spoke with their authority. We also see they were instructed to greet Nabal in the name of, or again, by the authority of David, and they spake to him by that same authority. You should read that story sometime. It's fairly interesting. Okay, let me also quickly point out how the verse ends. It says, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. So not only did they see the necessity of speaking all, there's that word, all that they had were told to speak to him, but they saw the importance of speaking only what they were told to speak. Because once they spoke, what they did, they ceased. Lesson to be learned from there, right? They didn't go beyond what they were supposed to. They didn't go short of. They did all. And so that's a point for us to learn as well on that. So just another verse that supports the fact that we too should never speak any less than we're asked or any more than we are asked. So the mandate here is this. Whatever precedes this phrase in the name of must be done by the authority of Jesus. Not some, not most, but all. After all, again, all means all, and that's all means. So what exactly must we do by the authority of Jesus Christ? Well, it's right here in the verse, in word and in deed, right? In word and in deed must be done by God's power and authority, Jesus' power and authority, okay? And once again, we'll go to the Old Testament for a few examples, both good and bad, of how this has been tried and applied, but also used and abused. As far as deeds are concerned, how can we not mention Noah, right? I think in the write-up this morning, I think they talked about Noah in the class with Sister Linda, right? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was instructed to build an ark of gopher wood. He was told the exact specific specifications and how he was to build the ark. And then we read in Genesis 6, 22, thus did Noah according to what? All that God commanded him, so did he. We also see that the Lord, after the Lord instructed Noah on both what with and when to board the ark, we read the same thing in Genesis 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. So Noah completely understood that when God instructs us to do something, we must do it all. But for every example where one understands the necessity of doing all that God asks and commands, we can find an example where one falls short. Whether it's fear or pride or whatever that gets in the way, they fall short. Now, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15. This may be the last time I have you open it up, but it's a couple of verses we're going to hear. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And, you know, I'm kind of like Linda. You know, ever so often in class, she'll say, you know, I was reading in the Old Testament and this king did this and that and it was just such a great story. And, you know, and so because we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. And this is one of my favorite stories. So I'm with you, Linda. I'm with you. You know, you pick up on a story and a point that really sticks with you. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is again having to do with Samuel and Saul. First one, you know, Samuel's supposed to anoint Saul king. That's the plan. Okay, the plan is to anoint him. But we see in verse 3, a very simple command is given. It says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Right? Simple command. I mean, it's a lot of killing to do. It may not be the easiest to carry out, but it's simple to understand. You kill everything, period. That's what the command was, right? Very easy to understand. Jump down to verse 9. What do we see Saul doing? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they did, it says, they destroyed utterly. So, spared Agag and all the good stuff, right? What are we talking about? Again, simple instructions, very simple. Destroy everything! And here they are letting some things live. Jump down to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Can you get this, Joker? I have performed the commandment of the Lord, right? Now let's go to verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, right? Supposed to kill everything. Why am I hearing these animals back here? Only thing I'm missing is old McDonald and the E-I-E-I-O, right? So listen, I have performed all. It just doesn't make any sense. Now, jump to verse 19. It says, therefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. This is strictly disobedience, period. Right? That's what we find in this case. So again, very good example, we can find a bad example. He did not do all that God obeyed. Turns out, again, it was for the fear of the people that he disobeyed God. But do we read in What do we read in Acts 5:29? He's talking about fear of the people is what his argument was, right? You know, you may think the same thing about Aaron and the golden calf, and now here he's doing the fear of the people. Acts 5:29, what? We ought to obey God rather than what, folks? Men, absolutely, right? There you go. Ooh, ooh, there it is, right? So it's amazing what principles we can read about in the New Testament and see how men fell short of them in the Old Testament and not, you know, as a lesson so we don't repeat those same things. So again, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. So let's learn from the Old Testament. Well, that covers a couple examples on deeds. How about word, right? Man, we talked about word as well in that verse. It's clear that whatever we say in matters religious, we must have the authority of Jesus to do so. Now, do you recall the situation we read about in Mark 6? Now, this is when Herod is kind of rethinking what happened. When Herod, he thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. Well, why? How was John dead? Well, he tells us that, right? For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. He just told him as it is, right? It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Leviticus 18:16 and 20 and 21. You know, he had enough boldness to tell the truth about that. And lost his head because of it, right? How many people in the pulpits, even right now, this very morning, withholding necessary truths because they might lose some members, hence lose some money? John lost his head because he stood for the truth. And if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we should be standing up for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Man.
What about an example of speaking without proper authority? Again, we have an excellent Old Testament example with a young and old prophet, 1 Kings 13. If you recall, this is where a man of God, and we normally say young prophet, and to my knowledge, that's only because the other one's identified as old prophet. He's just called man of God in the Bible, but we always say young prophet, old prophet, okay? Obviously younger, as they wouldn't call the old one. Oh, anyway, but we normally say young prophet, I say, but on the other one, the old prophet. Now, here's what it is. The young prophet was given clear instructions on what he was and was not to do. In so much that he was able to repeat the orders given to him. Right? Kind of eerily similar to Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? She knew exactly what had been said, able to rehearse it and repeat it, and still disobeyed. Right? But we see in verse 15 through 18, and this is after the old prophet, and he gets good news. He hears about the young prophet. I call him young prophet, but the man of God, you know, with the withered hand, and he's done some good things, and so apparently he's, you know, he wants to meet him. He's like, wow, this is the man of God, and so he goes and he meets the young prophet. And then we read here, it says, then he said unto him, come home with me. Now this is the old prophet said unto the young prophet, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, this is the young prophet, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, this is the thing about Eve, right? It was said to me by the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Right? What are we talking about here? We're talking about in word or deed, having the authority. Prophet, does he have the authority to say this? No. Right? Complete contradiction with what the young prophet knew. Right? Do we have the same things happening in the pulpits today? I'm afraid we do. Right?
Amen.
You need to have authority for everything, word or deed. This is a clear example of what not to do on the deed side of things, right? Again, he knew that angel said nothing to him of that sort. He just seemed so eager to get that young prophet to his home that he was willing to say anything to get him there, even to the point of lying. And to my knowledge, you'll find no authority anywhere in the scripture. Genesis to Revelation is going to support lying, period. Because when we do, what does Jesus say? You remember John 8:44? Ye are of your father the devil. Thus your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning, right? Because no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it, right?
Amen.
We understand that. Also, One last comment on Colossians 3:17, putting forth an all-important fact of the Bible, and the fact that it is, you may have heard me say before that the wording on that particular Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And just the wording of that is puts the responsibility, puts the onus and the burden on the shoulders of the doer to have the authority for what they do. It's just like, you know, prosecution in the court of law. The burden of proof's on their shoulders. They've got to prove that the person's guilty. You know? It's not the other way around. You're innocent to proven guilty. So, in this verse, and whatsoever ye, is what it says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So, whatever you do, have authority for it. Whatever you do, have authority. Whatever you do, you need to have authority for it. So, the responsibility, the burden, the onus is on the person, on the doer, and not the other way around. Okay? And that's another important point when doing that. Hence, whatever you do or say, you must have BCV for it. Book, chapter, and verse. This all-important fact should be an action-altering, behavior-binding, character-changing, mind-molding, and thought-tempering fact. If not, why not? I'm debating whether to cover fact 3. Yeah, we'll do it. Apologize for being a little long. Alright, fact number 3. Now, on to the final fact for this morning. And as sort of a time saver, because I knew it'd be a little long, I'm going to use this fact as kind of an intro to the invitation as well. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, with the exception of those without the ability to fully understand God's will and believe it and repent, this applies to every single one of us. Each and every one of us has sinned. There's only been one man to walk this earth and commit no sin, and that's Jesus alone. Amen. Now, let me back that up with some scripture and kill two birds with one stone as well. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. So Jesus did no sin. Not only did he not sin, he was tempted and did not sin. Not only was he tempted and did not sin, he was tempted in all points and did not sin. By the way, all points, right? That's my two for one, two birds with one stone deal. I threw another all verse in there for you. So the fact that Jesus was tempted at all points and did no sin is another level of ridiculousness, right? Not only was Jesus tempted in all points and did not sin, he was tempted by Satan himself. Now, earlier we made mention in the temptation of Christ. Do you remember what Satan was called in Matthew 4:3? What? It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. So your name, especially the nicknames, is it such in this case, it says something about you. When Satan's called the tempter, he's the main tempter, right? But Jesus, three times, right there at one time, no. Tempted in all points and directly tempted by the tempter himself. And I'll put it to you this way. When I'm talking about nicknames, nicknames tell something about you, right? You know, I'm from a large, somewhat family, the Cooks. You know, oftentimes we go on long trips together. You know, we don't do it as much anymore. We get a little up in age. Not we. You know, some people get a little up in age, right? And so, you know, Thanksgiving and so forth, we'd go away and we'd have a good time. We'd be 6, 7, 8 cars deep. And we'd have the CB radios. And you have what's called a handle. You know, a nickname. So on the air, you got a nickname. Right? The oldest was Country Boy. He's from the country. Okay, it kind of fits. It tells you a little something about yourself, right? Uncle Butch, song leader. Duh, need I say more, right? Haven't figured out the Jack Daddy Rabbit from Uncle Knob. I'll ask him after. I don't know. Never quite figured that one out. My father's was toolmaker. You know, he 30 years or whatever at Ford, and that was his job in maintenance. He was a toolmaker. You need a tool, get a toolmaker. That's what they do. They make tools. I remember when a year and a half ago, tore my Achilles tendon. And I didn't want to do crutches around the house, going from the kitchen to the bedroom. So I'd get inside my computer chair, put the computer chair and push with my good leg. That was the best way to go around, even on carpet. Better than crutches 8 days a week, right? But the arms of the chair were kind of wide. It's hard to get through some doorways and so forth. And I said, Dad, do you know if Mom has a smaller chair without arms, something? I don't know. I have to check, you know. Well, a couple days later, here he comes with some contraption. I'm telling y'all. Wow. This man took a chair, just a regular chair, and it was a small chair, and somehow attached it to a top of some moving thing, you know, like it's four wheels and wooden thing that you move furniture with. So he somehow attached this chair to the top of the moving thing, and it worked. He's a toolmaker. That's why his name was Toolmaker, right? So my only point is this. Your name says something about you, and the fact that Jesus was tempted by the tempter himself, tempted in all points like as we by the main tempter, and overcome, tells us that we can do the same. And he refuted it with scripture, and we can do the same. So what exactly, as we're talking about sin, the Bible is the best commentary on sin and so forth as well, but we're not going to go into sin. Yeah, we are. I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to apologize. Last time I apologized, somebody said, don't apologize. Stay up there. So I'll preach at midnight. I got 12 hours. Okay. But so we're talking about sin here because we know all of sin. But what exactly is sin? Well, the Bible, I'll say, is its best commentary on that, right? We find 1 John 3 and 4. It says that sin is a transgression of God's law. We also find in 1 John 5, 17, it says all unrighteousness is sin, right? All unrighteousness is sin. So as we consider the fact that we all have sinned, it becomes necessary to see the significance and effect sin has on us. One thing that the Bible is clear on is that through all three dispensations, patriarchal, mosaical, Christian, the effect of sin remains the same. It separates us from God. We're all familiar with Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So our sins separate us from God. Iniquities and lawlessness separate man. And it did it then, and it's going to be the same thing. It's going to keep us separated for now and even eternity. Matthew 7, 21 is clear on that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's definitely clear here as well that it's going to separate us from God in the end as well. And let me just point something out too. I think I'm a pretty good listener when it comes to preachers. And many, many preachers do the depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They put the never knew you on the back end, and I never understood why. I never knew you. I don't know. It's no big deal. It's just interesting how they word it that way. Anybody else notice that? Okay, maybe not. But anyway, the fact is this. In the context here, that day refers obviously to the day of judgment. And it is the iniquity that causes that departure or the separation. Okay? So sin, that's exactly what it does. It separates from God, and it's going to cost us an eternal separation if we let it exist. So we must realize the fact that all have sinned. And Scripture tells us, if we do this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, right? So if we claim, again, does it kind of remind you of John 8, 44? Ye have your father the devil, lust your father ye would do, he was murdered from the beginning, right? And abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Right? We're acting just like a father, and that's the same thing here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? And we understand that. See, our everything in the Bible just kind of comes together, complements one another. When you have the truth, and when you rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. So upon realizing the fact that we've all sinned, and realizing the devastating effects of sin, you should clearly see how I've included this under the all-important facts of the Bible. That should play a vital role in all that we do and say as we strive to get to heaven. But again, knowing the devastating effects of sin, I mean, what can we do about it? That's the question. Matthew 1:21 is one of Brother Spencer's used quite often. Here's the remedy. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So folks, Jesus is the answer. He died on the cross so we could have forgiveness of sins. He washed them away. He have them removed, right? We can have them washed away. I'm not saying he washed them away. We can have them washed away through what he did. We can have them removed. We don't have to be separated from God. Not today, not tomorrow, and surely not for eternity. We must simply obey the gospel.
Amen.
Once again, a task much easier to understand than carry out, but we can do it. In fact, Philippians 4:13 says what? We can do... That's another verse. All. You got it. All means all, and that's all means. Right? We can do all things through Christ's strength and peace. Right? So we can overcome temptation. Right? We can have eternity with Jesus. We can do that. And he's given us. And that was a freebie. That was a free all verse for you. So, what must one do to be saved? First, you must hear the word of God. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me. And to receive the promise of eternal life, we also must what? We also must believe. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We must also do what? Repent. Acts 17:30. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. We also need to voluntarily confess. I say voluntarily because Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, again, Old Testament, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You see, everyone or all will confess. The question is, will it be voluntary to control your fate, or will it be forced when it's too late? Rich man and Lazarus. Are you a member of the body of Christ? If you're not, there's one last step. You must what? Be baptized. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. In the name again, the Bible just all over itself. You hit the same thing all the time because it's the word, it's the truth, right? All these things overlap, right? Back to my point. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Christ is ready. The water is ready. Are you a Christian and have allowed sin to creep into your life, separating you from God? Have you repented of that, and would you like for us to pray for you? If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we definitely ask and plead with you to come forward as we gather and stand and sing the song of invitation.